from rabbinically trained rabbi to gospel rabbi? How does that happen? Well, by the grace of God is Rabbi Zev Peratt's testimony. Stay tuned for our conversation next in this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Remember that your failure to be informed does not make me a wacko.
The time has come, the walrus said, to talk of other things, of shoes and ships and sealing wax and cabbages and kings.
I have certain rules I live by. My first rule, I don't believe anything the government tells me. And I don't take very seriously the media or the press in this country.
9 most terrifying words in the English language are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help.
This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill, the story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill, you stay in Wonderland, and I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes.
Hello, and welcome to Soaring Eagle Radio. Your host is Mike Spaulding. Get ready to be challenged and encouraged as you consider today's news and Mike's commentary from a biblical perspective. Now, let's join Mike.
Hi, folks. Thanks for tuning in to this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio. You can listen to us on Global Star Radio Network, Saturdays at 7 p.m. We're on Talk America Radio. That's talkamericaradio.us. We are there on Sunday mornings at 8. You can find us on Brannon House's Worldview Weekend Radio. That is on demand. We're on The Objective. And we're on a whole host of other platforms. And, of course, on SoaringEagleRadio.com. My guest today is Messianic Rabbi Zev Peratt. He is the founder of Messiah of Israel Ministries, and you can find that on the website or on the web, messiahofisraelministries.org, messiahofisraelministries.org. Zev was born in Israel into a Sanhedrin's family and raised in B'nai Brak, and I hope that I pronounced that right, one of the most Jewish Orthodox cities of Israel. His grandfather, Rabbi Pinchas Peratt, was a Holocaust survivor who later became one of the heads of the Sanhedrin in Israel. Certified as a Jewish rabbi, Zev never fully felt the presence of God and drifted away from Judaism. That all changed when Zev had a number of supernatural encounters that brought him to faith in Messiah, Yeshua. Led by the Holy Spirit, Zev founded Messiah of Israel Ministries, one of the very few Messianic congregations actively preaching the gospel publicly in Israel. It is my great pleasure to welcome Zev to Soaring Eagle Radio. Welcome, Zev.
Shalom, Pastor Mike. It's an honor and a blessing to be here today.
Well, it's good to chat with you, brother. We have tried to make this happen, and we finally did. And I had a wonderful time recently with you, Zev, and many other brothers and sisters in New York, in Long Island, at the Hear the Watchman Lifting the Veil conference. And Zev, when you gave your presentation, I was just taking mental notes and checking it off as you were talking. And I told my wife Kathy, I said, "Man, this this was a providentially ordained message that I needed to hear," because one of the things that I struggle with is some of the infighting within the body of Christ as it relates to what day we are to gather together to honor and worship the Lord, what day we are to gather together to do this, that, or the other thing, and should we be observing the feast, and should we be doing all of these things, and you are like a shot of clarity in a number of things for me. So first of all, I want to thank you for that, and then I want to tell listeners, if you haven't done so yet, go out to Hear the Watchman website and order the DVDs. All the presentations will be available, if they're not already, be available very, very soon, and you'll want to listen to Zev's because it was great. Well, Zev, you are in Israel, so you're up very, very early, my friend.
Yeah, it's about 3:45 in the morning here, but praise Yeshua.
Boy, that,
multiple time zones in the kingdom.
That's a wonderful attitude, and I appreciate it very, very much. Well, let's start, Zev, with your testimony. I read a little bit of that in the bio, but how about if you share just a little bit of how you were being trained to be a rabbi, and you just felt a calling in your life. How about sharing that with our listeners?
Well, I grew up as an Orthodox Jew. My father, grandfather, and great-grandfather were all rabbis. And growing up as a Jew, I was told that I'm going to continue the family tradition, and I'm going to be a rabbi. But I never felt, Mike, the presence of God. All I felt was religion and bondage, what you can eat, where you can wear. And I remember approaching my grandfather and my father several times as a boy growing up and asking them, I don't feel the presence of God. I just feel religion. And every time they answered me, Mike, they said, well, it's because you're not observing the Sabbath enough. You have to observe the Sabbath more, and then you'll feel the presence of God. You know, Jesus, Yeshua, spoke about this. He said that they glorify the Sabbath more than the Sabbath maker, and it's so true. But I never accepted that answer. I knew there was something missing. Eventually, my father had a dual position as a rabbi in Israel and in Los Angeles, California. That's where I picked up my English, because I would travel from Israel to America back and forth as a child. But again, my mother tongue is Hebrew. And eventually, my father passed away in California, and by his request was sent to Israel to be buried in the most rabbinic cemetery of Bnei Brak. You pronounced it perfect, Mike. Bnei Brak, Israel. And my grandfather, the head of the Sanhedrin, became like a father to me. And he sent me to rabbinic school to become an authorized Sanhedrin rabbi in that city, Bnei Brak. I wanted to get drafted to the Israeli army. And my grandfather said, you're not going to the army. And some of your listeners may be asking, but wait a minute, it's a law in Israel that you have to go to the army. Yes, it is. But one thing that I want to bring out, and it's important for people to understand this because they're praying for Israel, that the government in Israel is not really who has the authority. The authority are the Sanhedrin rabbis. Mm-hmm. They tell the government what to do, just like in the time of Jesus, Yeshua, when the Sanhedrin sent Yeshua to the Romans. Who was in government? Was it the Romans or was it the Sanhedrin? It was the Sanhedrin. It was the Romans. Sanhedrin told them what to do. Well, nothing's changed in 2,000 years. It's the same thing in Israel right now. And this would explain how my grandfather said, you're not going to the army. Well, to make a long story short, he kind of cut a deal with me. And he said, okay, I'll let you go to the army on one condition, that two times a week, you'll be released early from the army and you'll complete your studies to become an authorized Sanhedrin rabbi. Well, I got drafted into the Israeli army, and two times a week I went to study to be a rabbi. And after 2 years of studying, completing my studies to be a Sanhedrin rabbi, I became an authorized Sanhedrin rabbi in Israel. I finished the army after 3 years, but there was something missing. I didn't want to be a rabbi. And I started to drift away from being an Orthodox Jew. And one of the places that I ended up being was on the internet in a very unpleasant chat room, actually going to run away from God. And in that chat room, somebody from California, the place where I would be many times as a boy, found me and he started to preach the gospel to me. And my first reaction was to him, Mike, my first reaction was, I'm a Jew. Don't speak to me about the Brit HaChadashah, the New Testament. And I came here to run away from God. Leave me alone. Well, you can't run away from God. God will find you wherever you are. And he sent the right person, Mike. This man, Todd, he knew how to preach the gospel from the Old Testament. And you have to ask the question, why would you listen to this man for 4 years almost on a daily basis? If you don't want to listen to someone, you just click the button, you know, delete him and he's gone. Well, I tried to delete several times and I couldn't do it. One time the computer screen went out, Mike. Another time the light just burnt. You can't run away from God.
That's right.
Well, after listening to this man 2 years out of the 4 years on the internet, God started to wake me up at 3 o'clock in the morning. And the Bible verses that he was speaking to me about were driving me up the wall. Isaiah 53, Micah 5:2, Jeremiah 23, Psalms 2, and many other Bible passages. And the enemy attacked me. If you're praying for Israel, you want to know what to pray about. You pray about on spiritual warfare. It's not easy for anybody to embrace Jesus, Yeshua, as their Savior, but especially for a Jew. He will be attacked. And the enemy basically told me, Zev, even if this is the Messiah, it's not the Jewish Messiah, it's the Gentile Messiah. And it was easy for me to buy the lie. So I'm 4 years on the internet, and I still don't embrace Jesus as the Messiah. I then decide to go do an investigation in Israel to interview 32 rabbis in Israel and my grandfather. I received 26 different answers to the same question. The question was Micah 5:2, a birth of a king in Bethlehem and Bethlehem. We all know that that's Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, the deity of Jesus. And I was more confused. I then went to the main rabbi of Israel and basically asked him. I interviewed 32 rabbis in Israel and my grandfather. I received 26 different answers for the same question. Isn't there one Bible? And Mike, the answer he gave me was very disappointing because he said, Yeshivim Panim LaTorah, which basically translates, there are 70 different answers to the Bible. So the fact that you received 26 is okay. You've got a long way to go. I knew there, Mike, that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Messiah. I knew he's God, but I knew it in my mind. I wouldn't accept it in my heart. And the Bible says in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, that God will write the new covenant on the hearts of men. It's a heart issue. Because when I was standing in Rabbi Lau's office, I saw my whole life like a video in front of me, Mike. And I said to myself, how can I accept this Jesus, this Yeshua, as a Messiah? I won't do it. He's the Gentile Messiah. Well, God had a different plan in my life. Two nights later, it was a cold winter night in Israel, Mike. I'll never forget it. I was awake. God spoke to me from a shiny cloud. Looking back now, I believe it was the pillar of fire that was hovering over Israel when they were released from Egypt. And he called my name two times in Hebrew. Zev, Zev, Yishayahu Nun Gimel, Samashiach Shel Yisrael, which basically translated Zev, Zev, Isaiah 53, is the Messiah of Israel. I felt electricity going through my body, Mike. I can't even, there's not even any words that I can express what was going on there. And I was just shaking all over. It was the first time in my life that I understood that I'm a sinner in desperate need of a Savior, that I understood that being Jewish is not a ticket to heaven. The ticket to heaven is only Jesus, only Yeshua. And I was born again. I was on fire for the Lord. And then my wife, and you can read the whole testimony on MessiahofIsraelMinistries.org. My wife was from a Buddha background, which is quite amazing. And we were both non-believers when we got married. Basically, I woke up my wife, Lynn, and I said, Lynn, God spoke to me. I know who the Messiah is. And she said, go back to bed. It's the guy from the internet brainwashing you. But praise Yeshua, praise Jesus. Lynn is from the nations. She's not Jewish. The Bible says Jews are stiff-necked. That's an understatement. It took me 4 years to embrace Yeshua as the Messiah. My wife just needed 1 week, and she embraced Yeshua as the Messiah, as her personal Savior. We ended up taking all the idol worship out of the house and breaking it off in the name of Jesus, Yeshua, all generational curses. And the house in Israel became in the house as well, what Paul spoke about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, the one new man. And since then, I went through a lot of persecution, ended up being on the beach for 3.5 months, losing my job for preaching the gospel, losing my home. And my grandfather passes away. Leaves me a giant inheritance because, you know, the Sanhedrin have always been rich. If you think about Judas, who was given 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus, that was a lot of money at that time. And I remember that when my grandfather passed away, I went to the cemetery, and my family hated Jesus, hated Yeshua so much that during the time of mourning, during the time of grief, they could even think, Mike, about hiring two big Russian giant security guards. These men were giant men, about 7 feet tall, and they just threw me out of the cemetery. And I remember that I was crying, Mike, but I wasn't crying for unforgiveness. I was crying to the Lord for their salvation, to forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And 10 days later, my grandfather's attorney calls me up, and he says, you're the oldest of the grandchildren, and therefore you have inherited your father's estate. And I believed it was my ticket out of the beach. We were living on the beach at that time, being persecuted. And I arrived at my grandfather's attorney's office, and I remember sitting there, and I was in shock because when you read will anywhere in the world, the whole family's there, but they weren't there. It was only he and I. And he pulls out the will, Mike, and he starts to read. Your grandfather left you half of the house. My grandfather lived in a 1,200-meter mansion in Bnei Brak. That's 600 meters. He left you the synagogue. He left you assets. I can tell you just the assets, Mike, were worth over $40 million at that time, probably a lot more. He left you $1.5 million in cash. And then I'm thinking to myself, wow, praise Yeshua, I'm out of the beach right now.
That's right.
And then he pulls out another document, Mike, and he says, I want you to tell me who the signature on this document is. And he says, and I told him, I recognize the document very well. It's my grandfather's signature. And he says, your grandfather's in the grave, but he wants to give you one last opportunity to save yourself. You sign here that Jesus, Yeshua, is not the Messiah and the money's yours. And I told him, I will never deny the name of Yeshua. And he looks at me and he says, you know, I'm a lawyer. I'm a businessman. I really don't care what you believe. I want my compensation. Sign here that Yeshua is not the Messiah. Take the money and go believe whatever you want. No one will know. And I said, you're wrong. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is here. And he turns to me and he says, do you understand what will happen if you don't sign the document? I said, yes, I'll get eternal life.
Amen.
And he says, the court will divide the money to your family. And I said, that's okay. But remember to tell them that Yeshua, Jesus, gave the money. And I know for a fact that my sister is very rich now, but the Bible says that we're to store for ourselves treasures in heaven. And I really believe, Mike, that if I would have taken that money and taken that temptation, I would not be sitting here today speaking to you and being able to preach the gospel. And I do believe, and these are very difficult and harsh words to say, but I do believe that God may even have taken me out. Because the Bible is clear, when we're not obedient to God, especially when he calls us to preach, and you know, God could take us out. So I praise his name that I was able through the Holy Spirit to, you know, to have that wisdom. Because really, we're small people with a big God. It's really the power of the Holy Spirit that enabled me.
Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen, Seth. Wow. Yeah. That took a lot of courage. A lot of courage, a lot of conviction, and faith and trust. And the Lord supplied that in your time of need. Because most people that are listening to your testimonies, Zev, they're probably thinking, oh my, I am so glad I was not put in that situation with all of that money on the line, but you were faithful to the Lord, and that is exactly why he has lifted you up and shown you favor. It reminds me of the scripture that says, do not exalt yourself, but allow the Lord to lift you up and exalt you. Yeah, when we do it ourselves, it won't last. When we allow him to do it, it lasts, doesn't it, Zev?
Absolutely. And also, when we were on the beach, Mike, I ended up at 12 o'clock at night, seven rabbis from Israel, from the main rabbinic movement of Israel, approached my tent. One of them is even in government with Benjamin Netanyahu today. His name is Ali Eli. And when they approached my tent, Mike, I really thought they came to break my legs and my arms. But they walked into the tent and they said, Zeb, you made a mistake. You're supposed to be a rabbi. We forgive you. Why don't you come with us? We'll get you cleaned up. We'll get you a place to live. And we'll even get your old job back for you. We're the Sanhedrin. We have power. And we'll compensate you five times more any money that you lost. And basically a lot of temptations. And they pulled out a check. Of course, it was in Israeli shekels, but I'll share in dollars, about $26,000, which was a lot more money then than it is today. And basically, I turned to them and I said, God bless you. Thank you. But I will never deny the name of Yeshua. And I remember they spit on me. They cursed our Savior, but they never touched me in the tent. And the amazing thing about it is that God actually gave us the same amount of funds after we were persecuted, when he took us out of the beach. It was in a supernatural way. I don't want to get into the whole story because it's very long, but it's just amazing what Yeshua did and what he's doing.
Yes. Hallelujah.
I want to encourage anybody that's listening today. It doesn't matter what you went through or what you're going through. We know we have victory through Yeshua, but God will also never give you more than you can handle. Maybe what I can handle, or what you can handle, Mike, is not the same. But one thing is certain, God has put it on us and allowed it, us to go through this trial. Because God is not the either, author of evil, but God's going to allow it. But if God has allowed it, then God knows that we can be overcomers through him, and he'll never give us more than we can handle. It's all about faith.
Yeah. Amen, brother. Yep. With the trial, with the temptation, he provides the way of escape. That's amen. So true. Well, you mentioned something, Zev, that really popped out to me, and we were chatting before we went on the air, and I have a friend who ministers to the Jewish people in Columbus, and we've chatted a number of times about Jewish evangelism. But one of the things that popped out about me and this man who spent 4 years just persevering with you, sharing the gospel with you, was that he did it through the Old Testament. That, in my opinion, is brilliant. By sharing what the Hebrew scripture says about Yeshua, that closes a lot of doors, because you don't even bring in the New Testament. Do you employ that same strategy, that same thinking? Because, well, let me just say this for our listeners' sake. Zev does a lot of preaching, gospel preaching in Israel. He does a lot of street witnessing and things like that in Israel to his Jewish countrymen. Do you try to stick with the Old Testament scriptures when you're doing that, Zev?
Well, a very good question, Mike. First of all, we can't put God in a box and say that we can only use the Old Testament, because the whole Bible is the written word of God from Genesis to Revelation. But in fact, the New Testament is the Old Testament, because everything in the Old Testament is a shadow of the New.
Yep.
When Yeshua, when Paul were ministering, was there a New Testament? Absolutely not. What were they quoting from? They were quoting from the Old Testament. So it's actually one book. The obstacle is that Jews that don't believe in Jesus and Yeshua have been told that the New Testament is not the Word of God, that it's blasphemy. So it's very difficult to witness to a Jew from the New Testament. Having said that, we have had situations in Israel where a Jew would come up to us and say, "Can I look at the New Testament?" And then, bam, the Holy Spirit opens his eye and he believes in Yeshua. So I can't give a statement. You can't use the New Testament. But what I can say that most likely we have to use the Old Testament, because that's what they believe and that's what they take in face value. And I've heard many times Christians and brothers and sisters around the world say that the name of Jesus is not in the Old Testament. Well, if you're looking for the name Jesus, which is a translation, nothing wrong with it. It's a translation of Yeshua. Yeshua is his name. It means salvation. You're not going to find it in the Old Testament. But if you know that his name is Yeshua in Hebrew, then he's all over the Old Testament. And then you can become you can have an opportunity to witness Jews in Israel and around the world. For example, King David says, "The Lord is my salvation." In Hebrew, it says, "The Lord is my Yeshua." What is Jesus? So it's all over the Old Testament. What we need to understand is that the spirit operating behind the rejection for Jews to believe in Jesus, Yeshua, is an antichrist spirit. It's the same spirit that rejects the nations from believing in Yeshua. We say in Hebrew, same boy with a different name. Now, the Sanhedrin in the time of Jesus, did most of them or some of them know that Yeshua is the Messiah? Absolutely. But they didn't want to lose their power, so that's why they sent Yeshua to be crucified, which we know it's part of God's master plan. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. Today in Israel, also many rabbis and many Sanhedrin rabbis know that Jesus is the Messiah, but they're afraid to lose their power. It's the same spirit. And in the quest of afraid to losing their power, they've invented things like you can't read Isaiah 53, which speaks about actually Yeshua on the cross. You can't read Psalms 22 when King David is quoting under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, my God, why art thou forsaken me? And we know that the Bible verse is actually speaking about King David, and then there's a transaction where he moves on to the cross itself. So they've been taught that they can't read these Bible verses. And one of the main things that the listeners should know, that Jews in general don't read the Old Testament direct. They read it through rabbinic interpretations. So they have books that interpret the Bible, And then they have books that interpret the books that interpret the Bible, such as the Gemara, the Talmud. You probably heard about these books.
Yes.
That are not from God. They're from the rabbis. And Satan knows the Bible. He knows that it says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So he tries to take the Jews out of the written word of God by taking them on rabbinic interpretations to get them out of the word of God. What we do in our ministry, and what I encourage people to do, is to get the Jews into the word of God without the rabbinic interpretations, and to show them that Yeshua is in the Bible. The best way to start with a Jew would probably be from Moses, because to a non-believer Jew, Moses is the great Torah giver, the great law giver. And for a Jew, everything is Moses, Moses, Moses. So that would be a good way to start. And if you start from Moses, you can bring him to Messiah Yeshua. Moses speaks about it in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verses 15 to 17, where he says, a prophet from among your brethren will come out. Who is that prophet? It's Yeshua HaMashiach. So we start from there, and then we move on to the sacrifices. There's no more sacrifices, and what has replaced sacrifice, and there's no more temple. And we move on that God requires blood for atonement of sin. And then we move on to there had to be a final sacrifice. And, of course, we reached Messiah Yeshua through the Old Testament. Another thing that it's very difficult for Jews to grasp is the fact that God can come down in the flesh. And they try to debunk Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where it says, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And the word for virgin in Hebrew is the word Alma. When you look at the word Alma in Hebrew on a modern day dictionary, it doesn't necessarily mean virgin. It could mean a young lady or a maiden. However, when you read the Bible in context, we have to take the time frame and what it meant at that time. And at that time, Alma meant a virgin. So I can give you an example of how we would witness that. And when I go to Orthodox rabbis here in Israel and they tell me that Jesus cannot be the Messiah because Alma doesn't mean virgin, we ask them, how many times in the Old Testament does the Bible say, and the Lord himself shall give you a sign? God gave many signs through angels, through prophets. But how many times does it say the Lord himself will give you a sign? One time. Only. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. If it's not a virgin, then what's the sign? And then I would show them and in love and compassion that Alma had to mean virgin. And then the Holy Spirit can open their eyes and they can see that Yeshua is the Messiah. Another thing that they claim is that if we believe that Yeshua came in the flesh and he's God, that would be blasphemy, because we're not to worship, you know, man cannot become God. It would be worshiping idols. And I asked them a question, would God contradict himself? And they all say no. Would God change his word? And they all say no. The Bible says in the Ten Commandments that not to have any other gods before me. And they all agree about it. And then I open Psalms 2. And Psalms 2 is a very powerful messianic chapter, because it deals with God's anointed. It deals with the deity of Yeshua. It shows that Yeshua is the Messiah to all nations. It ends the chapter by saying, blessed are all who take refuge in him. But especially in Psalms 2, verse 12, it says, kiss the Son, lest you perish. In Hebrew, it says, nashku ba'al penya enough. Now, nashku ba'al, kiss the Son, is a form of worship. If God doesn't contradict himself, and we believe that God never changes his word, then if God is telling us to kiss the Son, it can only mean that the Son is God. Otherwise, it would be a contradiction to Scripture. And this is where we have a situation where either the rabbi just leaves the table or he gets on his knees and calls on the name of Jesus.
Folks, we're going to take a break and we'll be right back. We've got a lot more to talk about. So stay with us. We'll be right back.
Clean Foods for You is dedicated to providing the best quality food you can buy next to fresh from a farmer's market. Our stringent quality controls and absolute zero GMO and testing for heavy metals makes us unique in the storable foods market. Try our products today and join the many others in discovering the best clean foods available in the storable food market. Order online at www.cleanfoodsforyou.com.
Dr. Mike Spalding has hit a home run with his new book, hashtag MTPGA, Make the Pulpit Great Again, 12 Things Christians Can Do Right Now. In Make the Pulpit Great Again, Dr. Spalding has addressed some of the gravest ills plaguing the American pulpit. Only through a policy of complacency and compromise adopted by the nation's pastors has the once great United States ceded the moral high ground and set the standard for the rest of the world in pornography, addiction, privation, and the murder of untold millions killed in state-sponsored, taxpayer-funded abortion mills. The words in Dr. Spalding's book contain the secret to restoring this country to her former glory. For if we are ever to make America great again, we must first have a national call to repentance by our church leaders. We must make the pulpit great again. Available on Amazon and other retail sellers.
Hi friends, Works LLC is a manufacturer of custom-made holsters, mag carriers, knife sheaths, and accessories. Works is your one-stop shop for high-quality inside or outside the waistband concealed carry holster. Works LLC is a Christian and family-owned and operated company that values Made in the USA. They are a proud sponsor of Soaring Eagle Radio. Visit Works LLC, www.werkz.com, works.com, and when you do, tell Shan that you heard about them on Soaring Eagle Radio. Works LLC, 855-937-5901, 855-937-5901, Works LLC. Hi, folks. Thanks for checking out our sponsors and telling them thank you for supporting Soaring Eagle Radio.
I've taught through Psalm 2 a couple of times, and that is a very powerful passage. Amen. So you mentioned that the Lord used Isaiah 53 to speak directly to you and bring you into that saving faith relationship. That whole passage there, Isaiah 52, 3, and 4, is a very powerful way to share the gospel with Jewish people, isn't it?
It's an amazing passage, and it's called the forbidden passage. Growing up as an Orthodox Jew, and even a secular Jew in Israel and possibly in America and all over the world, are told that Isaiah 53 is not to be read because it's a dangerous passage. And there is a rabbinic interpreter called Rashi that says that it's speaking about Israel, but we shouldn't read it because it seems to resemble Christianity. Unbelievable. So growing up as a Jew, from Isaiah 52, the end of Isaiah 52, to the beginning of Isaiah 54, we never read that part of the Bible because we were told that it's a forbidden chapter, and it deals with Yeshua being God. It shows that he was pierced for our iniquities. It says that he was like a lamb led to slaughter. He did not open his mouth. It's the whole picture of the cross, of the resurrection of Yeshua. And this is why the rabbis don't want the Jews to read this. It's not really the rabbis. It's actually, we know who's behind it. It's Satan. But because Satan knows that everything is about Israel, it started in Israel, it's going to end in Israel, it's ground zero, that's where it's all. And he knows that if he can stop, in his mind, if he can stop the Jews, he's going to stop the gospel. You can't stop the gospel because the power of salvation is working in Israel right now and around the world. As we're seeing what's happening in the world, sin is escalating to a new level, but so is the gospel. And a lot of it has to do with believers like you, Mike, and your listeners that are praying for Israel and are standing for Israel, and they understand who spiritual Israel is, being grafted into the olive tree. And your prayers are working. Souls are being saved in Israel like never before. And I really want to take this opportunity to stop our conversation for a moment and just thank you and thank the believers around the world for doing that, because your prayers are working. Amen. I want to encourage you to continue, because Jews are being saved like never before.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father, for doing that. The website, folks, messiahofisraelministries.org, messiahofisraelministries.org. You can go there and learn all about Zev, Lynn, this ministry, how you can support them in the work that they're doing there in Israel. Our particular fellowship supports a couple of different ministry organizations to the Jewish people. Zev, you mentioned, and I'm hoping that you'll expound on this for our listeners. One of the things that we do as a fellowship, Calvary Chapel of Lima, is that we always start our meetings, when we meet together, we always start our meetings with prayer. And we ask for prayer requests, if anyone has prayer. We want to pray for them. Sometimes people want to be anointed with oil for healing, and we do that. We pray for persecuted brethren, persecuted Christians around the world. We feature a different nation every week, courtesy of Voice of the Martyrs, and so we pray for those. But we also take time to pray, as the Scripture instructs us to do. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the Jewish people. Pray for Israel. And we take that very seriously. Now, I wonder if you would share with our listeners from Psalm 122, because when we say, pray for Israel, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, well, what does that mean exactly, besides just generalized prayer? Is there a way, or can you show us or tell us how to specifically pray for Israel?
Well, thank you, Mike, for this opportunity to share this. I think it's very important. Believers are very much familiar with the Bible passage, Psalms 122, verse 6, which you quoted, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. And in Hebrew, in the original Hebrew text, God actually gives us the recipe how to pray. Many times when we have rockets here being fired from Gaza, and one thing I want to bring out is that we love the Arab people here. Our ministry also witnesses to the Arab people. We evangelize. We go into mosques. We have many salvations within the Arabs, and we believe in unity and the one new man, Ephesians 2:15. But having said that, we are being sometimes attacked here in Israel, and it doesn't represent the Arab nation. It represents terrorism. I want to bring that out. Very important to have unity. And when this happens, we get tons of prayers for Israel, which is good. And, you know, pray that there be peace in the Middle East. But the truth of the matter is, Mike, there's not going to be peace anywhere in the world, but only through Jesus, only through Yeshua Mashiach. Yes. Only then will there be true peace. And in Psalms 122, verse 6, God gives us the recipe. If we read it in Hebrew, it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. In an original scroll, an original Hebrew scroll, the word peace is capitalized, all of it's enlarged. And the reason is God is telling us that the nations, the Jews received the gospel. They rejected the gospel. Paul took it to the nations. Now it's time for the nations to bring the gospel back to Jerusalem. The Bible says that the Jews were blinded in part in order for the nations to get salvation. That's what the Bible says in Romans 11. Now they missed their first coming of Jesus Yeshua, so the nations can get salvation. How do you pray for the peace of Jerusalem? You pray that they won't miss the second coming, and that's the role of the nations. And that's why the word peace in Hebrew is enlarged, because it's pointing to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the Prince of Peace. So pray that they would see the Prince of Peace, Yeshua HaMashiach, because they missed his first coming, so you can get salvation. Now it's time for you to bring the gospel back to Jerusalem and go home by praying that they would see Messiah Yeshua and not miss his second coming. So that's the part one of the scripture. Part two says, they shall prosper that love thee. In Hebrew, love thee cannot mean the city of Jerusalem. Love thee has to mean a person. So what the text is saying, pray that they would see the Prince of Peace. And if you do so, you love me, you love Yeshua. So actually, Yeshua is equalizing himself with Jerusalem. He's actually telling the nations, if you really love Jesus, if you really love Yeshua, you're going to pray that they'll see the Prince of Peace. And if you do this, you really love me. And that's why it says they will prosper that love thee. There's a switch in Hebrew from Jerusalem to Yeshua HaMashiach to Jesus. So he's giving us the recipe why to pray and how to pray. It's actually powerful. And I think that it's important that the believers around the world know this, because if you're praying for Israel, it's great. But if you know what you're praying about, it's much more powerful. So I love to use that illustration. It actually blew my mind away when I saw it and God revealed to me the Hebrew scripture, how to pray for Israel. And then it says in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8, it says, he who touches Israel touches the apple of my eye. So God is again equalizing himself with Israel. The Pharisees confront Yeshua, Jesus, and they say, can you keep your disciples quiet? They're making noise. Keep them quiet. And Jesus turns to them and he says, even if I do, the very rocks will cry out my name. He meant it literal and he meant it spiritual. His name is on Jerusalem. And that is the reason in Psalms 122, verse 6, it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love me, that love Jesus, Yeshua.
Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, there you have it, folks. That's how we can pray for the peace of Jerusalem. In context, it is pointing to Yeshua, HaMashiach. What a powerful. Thank you for sharing that with us, Zev. So people here in the States, now, even here in Lima, we do have a synagogue. I think it is Temple Beth Israel here in Lima. So there are Jewish people here in Lima enough to have a synagogue, to meet regularly. How can Christians here in the States, if they have Jewish friends, Jewish neighbors, they know there's a synagogue close where they gather and meet, how can they best approach their Jewish friends and begin a conversation that would ultimately lead to Jesus? Now, you said earlier that the best place might be to start with Moses, because they respect Moses. But how can Christians, Zev, make the transition from Moses in the Old Testament to Yeshua in the New? Do you have any advice for us?
Well, first of all, in Deuteronomy 18, it says a prophet from among you will arise. You must listen to him. And some translations say like me or from me. In Hebrew, it says, I would even say it uses the word greater than me. Now, to Jews, nobody is greater than Moses. But yet, here in the text, in the Hebrew text, it speaks of the word greater, not just like. And nobody says that King David was a greater prophet than Moses. In fact, for Jews, Moses is the great lawgiver. And to say that there's somebody better than Moses coming, greater, than we must listen to him, is only pointing to Messiah. And in fact, they admit that it's pointing to Messiah. The problem is that they won't embrace Jesus as the Messiah. So my recommendation is never to go to a Jew unless the Holy Spirit tells you and say, Jesus is the Messiah. I want to show you in the Bible. If you use the word Jesus or Yeshua or anything like that, they're going to come in with a spirit of rejection before you even open the Bible. But what we do is let's examine the messianic prophecies like Psalms 2, like Psalms 110, and let's Proverbs 30, verse 4, what is his name and what is his son's name? Let's acknowledge that these Bible verses are speaking about the Messiah. And only then let's search who the Messiah is. So the idea with the Jew is don't show him who the Messiah is. Let him acknowledge with you through the Holy Spirit that the Bible verses are speaking about the Messiah. After he can acknowledge they're speaking about the Messiah, only then do we search who that Messiah is. Because the other way around, he's going to come in with a spirit of rejection before you even start. Because that's the way we're raised here in Israel, to reject Jesus before we even look at the Bible. So that won't work. Another thing that's very, very important to bring out is that, and I can speak for myself as well, growing up as a Jew, I was told that what was done in the Holocaust and what was done in the Crusades was done by Jesus. You and I understand that it was not done by Jesus. It was done by people that abused the name of Jesus in the name of Jesus, but they weren't believers. Jews don't know that. So that's one of the reasons they have that rejection. I mean, for me, when my grandfather, growing up and hearing stories that his whole family were massacred in the gas chambers, can you imagine that? I thought it was Jesus, and then you want to come to me and you want me to believe in this Jesus. It's almost impossible. So it's very important to bring out that we have to explain to them that what was done in the Holocaust was not done by Jesus. It was done by people that abused the name of Jesus, that are not believers. They don't represent the true gospel. And then in love and compassion, just share the gospel with them. And many times they'll ask you a question. Where was God in the Holocaust? Where was he? And the biblical answer is God was always close to his word. He's always been close to his word. He is the word. People drifted away from the word. That doesn't mean that God did the Holocaust, but it does mean that God could allow evil to happen. He's not the author of evil, but he can allow evil to happen. So it's very important to bring out that when we start witnessing to Jews, always start with Moses, always acknowledge who is that prophet, bring him to the Messianic chapters, let them acknowledge through the Holy Spirit, yes, this is speaking about the Messiah. Then search who the Messiah is.
Yes.
Does that make sense?
Yes, it sure does. That's outstanding, Zev. And I wonder if this is a fair statement, because I agree with everything that you said, but something that came to my mind that some people may be thinking or entertaining is this. Well, how can I, as a believer, go to a Jewish person and discuss their Bible, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible? How can I discuss that? Won't they know much more about the Old Testament than I do? And is this a fair statement to say that the level of understanding of the Old Testament, generally speaking, among the Jewish people, is not very good? And perhaps part of the reason for that is because of the influence of the rabbis and what the rabbis teach. Has that in any way has that stunted the understanding of the Jewish people of their own Bible? Do they teach the Bible, or do they teach rabbinical teachings? I guess that's my question.
Well, as I said earlier, they teach the Bible through rabbinic interpretations, meaning they take at face value what the rabbis have to say. Even if they read a scripture and they say, okay, you know, that looks to me like ABC, but the rabbi's saying it's FD or something. Well, I must not understand. Let me just follow the rabbi. And in fact, if you go to a secular school in Israel, what you would call like a public school in America, mm-hmm. You know, that has nothing to do with religion, and you have to study Tanakh, which is Old Testament Bible, you're going to have the textbook actually requires you to answer and to study what the rabbis teach, even in a public school. So if you don't answer the questions what a rabbi has to teach, you're gonna flunk the test. So it is a fair statement to say that they follow the rabbis and not the Word of God, although we seem to think, okay, the Jews received first and they must know better. And maybe that was like that in the beginning, but as Satan started to operate and tried to destroy the master plan of God of bringing in the Messiah and bringing in salvation, he twisted everything around. And this would explain many things in the Bible. In Matthew 23, when Jesus said, when they sit on the seat of Moses, listen to them, but when they get up, don't listen to them. And I'm paraphrasing basically. And the seat of Moses was actually started when Moses was sitting on the seat and judging the people through the Word of God. And we know the story. Moses' father-in-law comes to him and he says, you're going to wear yourself out, and why don't you just divide it between the elders, and then it'll take the load off you. And that's what Moses did. And that's when the seat of Moses started to be divided in Israel. And everything was going well in the beginning, until the rabbis started to twist scripture around. And if you know anything about Judaism, you know that when they sit on the seat of Moses, and the seat of Moses is not necessarily a seat, that's an idiom. It basically means the bima, which is the area where they read the scroll in the synagogue. And when they read the scroll in the synagogue, they don't interpret anything, Mike. They really read the scroll. Hmm. When they get off the bima, that's when they start interpreting. So that's what Jesus meant. When they read the scroll, listen to them. But as soon as they get up, do not listen to them. So basically, you know, over generations, that is implanted into Judaism through the anti-spirit of Satan trying to debunk Yeshua HaMashiach. And so that's a fair statement. So you think the Jews know the Bible better, but unfortunately they've been fooled by Satan to study what the rabbis say, which every time any Bible scripture has to do with the Messiah, it's been twisted around, or it's been labeled as a forbidden chapter, or it's been called Israel instead of the Messiah. And so they don't know the Bible well. And this is the opportunity for the believers around the world to come and to witness to them. Another thing I want to bring out is Jews don't want to be converted. Every year, my ministry gets emails, Mike, towards December. How many Jews were converted this year? And I have to answer the people, nobody. They say, what do you mean nobody? You're preaching the gospel. And I tell them, you can't convert a Jew. A Jew is born a Jew, and he will die a Jew. That's what Romans 11:23 says, that God is able to graft them back in. When they believe in Jesus, they're in the olive tree, which is spiritually Israel. When they don't believe in Jesus, they're out of the olive tree. A Jew is born a Jew, and a Jew will die a Jew. But an eternal Jew is a Jew that believes in Jesus, Yeshua. So we can't convert them. What we can do through the Holy Spirit is bring them back to the olive tree, Romans 11:23. And as long as we're trying to convert them, they don't want to be converted. But if we come to them and we say, I want to thank you. Thank you for letting me be a partaker of Israel. And they ask you, what do you mean by that? And they say, well, Jeremiah 11 says that you're a green olive tree. And through the Bible, we become partakers of that olive tree. So I want to thank you for letting me be part of your family. And then they can hear the gospel, because you're not trying to convert them, but you're telling them that you're joining the family of Israel. As long as the church is trying to convert them, that won't work. It's not a language issue, Mike. It's a spiritual issue.
Amen. Wow. Yeah, that's powerful, Zeb. Powerful. Good advice. Good advice. Well, folks, I want to direct your attention again to the website, messiahofisraelministries.org. Now, you have a YouTube channel as well, don't you, Zeb?
Yes, it's also, you can find it, just Google and say Messiah of Israel Ministries, or go to our website. There's a big banner on top. Just click on it. And we do all types of YouTube videos, interviews, teachings, and a lot of outreaches you can watch and see. And some videos, even some Jews giving their life to Yeshua HaMashiach on camera. One thing I want to bring out is that what you see on the internet is not even 3% of what's really happening, because not everybody wants to be on the internet. Not everybody wants to be exposed. But for the few that are willing, and the few that were able to capture some pictures, we're grateful to God, because it encourages the body of Yeshua to know that, yes, their prayers are working. Yes, Jews are being saved. So we thank God for the few that are willing to be on camera.
Yes. Amen. You can sign up for a newsletter. Is that a monthly newsletter, Zeb?
Well, I would say it's even a few times a week, depending on the week.
That's awesome. So you can you can go to the website, messiahofisraelministries.org, sign up for the newsletter. You can also support Zev's ministry there. I am always encouraged when people will support ministries like Zev that are doing work on the ground, boots on the ground in Israel, sharing about Yeshua. That's just a wonderful thing, and I would encourage you to consider doing that. Support Zev's work there in Israel. Zeb, I really appreciate you taking the time. It's early in the morning there in Israel, and if you haven't already, you're probably ready for some coffee if you're a coffee drinker. So thank you for joining me, brother. I appreciate it so much.
Well, thank you, and also encourage people to support your ministry. You're doing an awesome job over there, and you're really what Paul spoke about, Ephesians 2:15, the one new man, the family of Yeshua. I think it's important that we stand together in unity, and that's the message to Israel and to the world. That's what it's all about. There's no division. There shouldn't be division. Division was made by man. Unity is by God.
Amen. Amen, brother. Amen. Okay, folks, check him out. Rabbi Zev Perot, messiahofisraelministries.org. When you do, drop him a note. Said, hey, I heard you with Pastor Mike on Soaring Eagle Radio. You did a fantastic job. I know he would appreciate that encouragement. God bless you, folks. Thanks for listening. Tune in again next time. We'll see you then. Soaring Eagle Radio is a production of Transforming Word Ministries and is released under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives 4.0 International License. You may subscribe to the show on iTunes, follow us on Facebook, where you can discuss this episode, and follow Soaring Eagle Radio on Twitter at Soaring Eagle Rad, and listen to every episode from our website, www.soaringeagleradio.com. The opening audio montage collection was created by Micah 68 Productions. Visit them on the internet at www.mika68.com for more information. Friends, remember the Apostle Paul's admonition to the believers meeting in Rome. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm your host, Mike Spaulding. Thank you for joining us today for this edition of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Thanks for tuning in today to the Soaring Eagle Radio program. For more information about the show, write us at Soaring Eagle Radio, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. You may also contact Mike directly by email at the following address, pastormike@woh.rr.com. God bless you today as you seek Him.